This is our first study in 2 Corinthians. We come to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, and Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the entire book of 2 Corinthians that we are about to study, and especially this first study, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Paul, as he often says, is an apostle because it is God's will for him to be an apostle. He was assigned by Jesus Christ this job. An apostle is somebody who is sent by Jesus, who represents Jesus. Paul is an ambassador of Christ, which means that the words that he will write in this book are the words of God. This book is, is Jesus talking to the Corinthians. It is Jesus talking to us. And like a good ambassador, Paul is representing the one who sent him. He's not representing his own opinions. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prays for God's grace to come upon his readers, which would include us, and for God's peace as well. And it would be impossible for any of us to have peace with God and peace of mind, especially on our deathbed, if it was not for the grace of God, which forgives us and saves us only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. God is the Father of all compassion. He is the God of all comfort. He is the Father of compassion. In other words, He is the Father of mercies. If there is mercy in someone, if there is mercy in this world, it originates with God. Mercy comes from Him, and He is full of mercy. We should never forget that He is the judge, and that He is holy, and that His judgment is just. But He also dispenses mercy to those who repent and receive Christ. The Bible says that mercy triumphs over judgment. And in the case of Christians, that is certainly true. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. There's a lot of words in this verse, and there's going to be a lot of words and a lot of verses. Let me try to unscramble verse 4 for you. He is saying God comforts and encourages us in our troubles so that we can give that same comfort and encouragement to others who need it. And whatever good we have comes from God, and it should be used by us to serve others. And so God comforts us. He encourages us. We should pass that on. God's kind to us. We should pass that on. 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. We should never shrink back from doing what God wants. We should never be intimidated by the possible consequences of righteousness. Even if there is suffering, which there probably will be, the comfort and the encouragement God will provide in the midst of that suffering for Him will make it all worthwhile. There's nothing quite as good. Nothing brings the level of joy quite as much as living for God, suffering for Jesus, and then seeing Him bring encouragement and comfort in the midst of it. It's a great faith builder. Verse 6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. That's a mouthful. Here it is in a nutshell. Here's the thing. When Christians see, or when they saw, how Paul continued to live for Jesus and continued to boldly preach the truth in spite of suffering for it, that made them stronger in their faith, gave them more boldness. And that's what he's talking about here. And it's the same today. Christian sufferings will cause false believers to fall away from Christ. They don't want any part of it. But it will infuse real Christians with boldness and a stronger faith. 7. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. They shared in Paul's sufferings. Every Christian that lives holy will suffer in some way because of it. That's a promise from Jesus. Or a warning, however you want to take it. But every Christian that suffers for Jesus will also be blessed with comfort from God. And that produces joy, because you experience God like you never would have otherwise. It produces joy because it is a foretaste of the comfort and good times that God will give us in eternity. 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Boy, notice, we don't want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to be ignorant about these horrible things we went through. Paul, like Jesus, did not paint a pretty picture. He is honest, though. Like Jesus, he says, it's not going to be smooth sailing if you are living holy for Christ. It will be bad at times. It may be real bad before it gets good. And if Christians are ignorant to that truth, they will likely stumble in their faith when it happens. And so that's why Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed about this. See, the person who tells you it's all smooth sailing when you live for Jesus and when you have faith, they're not doing you any favors. Because then when it doesn't happen, you think, well, I guess the Word of God failed, or I guess I failed. It's just not true. I don't want you to be ignorant of this. Verse 9. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul and company thought they were goners, thought they were going to die for sure because of their work for Christ, which turned out to be good because it made them turn their lives completely over to Christ. It caused them to trust totally in Him, and that's always the best place to be in. And what are you going to do in a situation like that anyway? I mean, that's your only alternative, and it turns out to be a good thing. The worse things get, the more God's people lean on Christ, and the stronger their faith in God becomes. 10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. And so God came through and saved the apostle from death. He thought he was a goner, but God saved him. But even if he would have been killed, he still wins, because God has promised to raise us, just like He raised Jesus. So, win or lose, we win. Death or life, we win. And that's why we can trust Him. That's how Paul trusted Him. That's how we can trust Him. Because live or die or whatever, in the end we win. That's how we can trust God. Not trust that we will get exactly what we want in this world. That's not trusting God. But trust that in the end, no matter what, God will make everything okay. 11. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is such a great verse because it reveals so much about Paul's heart. He is so God-centered. He asks for the prayers of the Corinthians for his safety. Pray that I will be kept safe. And he asks for that so that if God answers yes, then God will have all the Corinthians who prayed for him thanking him for answered prayer. And that's what he wanted. He wanted God to be thanked by many, many people. So that's why he wanted them to pray for him. He was more concerned about God being praised and thanked for answered prayer than he was for the answered prayer. It's nice to be blessed, but it is even better to be blessed in order to thank God for the blessing. 12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. Wow, that's an awful lot there too, isn't it? But basically what Paul is saying is that he has a clear conscience. He hasn't been in the ministry for self. He has a clear conscience. He's never tried to impress anyone. He has spoken the messages that God gave him in the simplest terms possible. And he has not relied on his own skills to appear to be successful in the ministry, but by giving out the plain word of God and sticking to that, he has relied on God for the results. See, Christians who try to impress others are operating in the flesh. Christians, especially preachers, who try to impress others or entertain others, are trying to do the work of God in their own strength. And, you know, they may have some outward success, but it's not God's success. This is not what Paul did. I can't imagine Paul ever trying to entertain someone to try to draw the crowds. It's unthinkable. He gave out the simple word. He trusted God. 13. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. Stop right there. In other words, Paul says, what I have written is what I meant to say. You did not have to read between the lines with Paul because he said what he wanted to say. And that's the way the Bible is written, too. God said what he wanted to say. Do not look for hidden meanings in the Word of God. Do not look for secret codes and mystical interpretations. God is our Father. He tells us what he wants to tell us. You know, you do not, if you're a parent, you do not talk in mystical riddles or in secret codes when you want to tell your child to do the dishes. You want them to understand it, so you say, do the dishes. And God's the same way with us. 14. As you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. The Corinthians were saved under the ministry of Paul. But now, through evil influence, some have turned away from him. But he says he's going to rejoice in eternity when he sees at least some in Corinth who he gave God's word to in heaven. And he says they're going to rejoice to see him there too. And that's one thing that's going to be nice about heaven. All the petty little things that sometimes divide Christians on earth, they're going to be gone. And we're going to be happy with each other because we're going to be so concentrated on God and so close to Him. 15. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. Paul wanted to be a double blessing to the Corinthians. They were not always his best friends. They were not always good to him, but he wanted to be a double blessing to them because he was called by God to minister and to take care of God's people. And he couldn't get away from that because it was a call on his life. And a pastor who was called by Christ will want God's people to leave church stronger than when they came in. They will want them to be blessed. Someone who's called by Christ and full of the Holy Spirit will not be concerned about impressing anyone or entertaining anyone, only helping them to know Jesus better and helping them to know their faith better. 15. Because I was confident of this, I plan to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. So, he's saying, Paul's saying, you know, when I was in Macedonia, in your area, when I passed through your area, that would have been a real good time to swing by you and see you, and that's what I was planning on doing. I'm in the area, I'm going to swing by, and I'm going to see you. And that makes perfect sense. And normally, that's how God leads. The leading of God seldom involves a mystical experience or supernatural signs and wonders. Every now and then, but that's not the norm. It is usually do what seems best within the bounds of scriptures, of course. 17. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? Someone in Corinth says, well, Paul, if that was such a great idea, why didn't you swing by when you had the chance when you were in the area? What's the matter? Do you say yes and mean no? Do you say no and mean yes? Don't your words mean anything? Verse 18, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. Paul says what's on his mind. He is honest. He does not say yes when he means no. He does not say yes with his lips while all the time secretly meaning no. He does not say one thing, maybe something that might make someone happy for a little while, but means something entirely different. He is not full of double speak. That sort of spiritual double talk does not come from the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going to say what I think this person will be happy to hear, even though deep down I know it's not true, and even though deep down I'm going to do something else. It's not from the Holy Spirit. Paul did not say yes when he meant no. 19. And neither does God. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. In other words, Jesus always says what is on his mind too. He does not say yes and mean no, or say no and mean yes. Jesus always said what was on his mind, and he still does through the Word. And it is plain truth. God gave us 31,000 plus verses in the English Bible. That's not a whole lot, so he did not waste any words. God did not give us a puzzle to figure out. He did not give us a book full of secret, esoteric riddles or codes that have to be deciphered. That's just foolishness. He does not say one thing and mean another. He says what he means. 20. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. This is what Paul means. He is meaning to say that God does not change. His promises, they will come to pass, for sure, but they will only come to pass in Jesus Christ, through the mediation of Christ. That's how God's promises come to pass. They come to pass for us in Christ. And so Jesus Christ is God's agent through which God keeps his promises to man. He promised to redeem the world. He promised to bless the world. He promises to answer prayers. And all these promises are kept through Jesus Christ. If Jesus doesn't come, God doesn't keep any promises. He can't. And so Jesus is God's agent through which God keeps his promises to man. And he is also the go-between that qualifies us for those promises. Because without the righteousness of Jesus Christ accredited to our account, we would not qualify for any promises. We would have no divine promises if it wasn't for Jesus, who makes us right with God through the offering up of himself on the cross. That's what makes the promises of God possible. We would have the promise of divine wrath, and that's it, without the Lord Jesus Christ. 21. He anointed us. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. You ever wonder why you love Jesus and why you're living for the Lord and somebody else does not? It's because of God. God is the one who establishes us. In other words, God is the one who makes us faithful Christians, if we are. It is the grace of God working in our souls that makes us want to do the correct thing. And it gives us the moral courage to do it. We still have a free will. We can choose to do it or not, but it is the enabling grace of God that makes it possible. 22. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The moment a person repents, you can't see it, but God puts his mark of ownership on them. God brands us when we come to Christ. Stamps his brand on us. It's like you do with cattle. We are marked out. We are owned by him. And then he also gives us the Holy Spirit as a down payment of the eternal life to come. So, get this. You receive Jesus Christ. You have God's brand on you. You have God's brand on you, so the devil can't steal you. Plus, God has given you a down payment on eternal life, and who is the Holy Spirit, so that you can be sure that he'll give you the whole works after you die. 23. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Paul was not afraid to go to Corinth. He was not afraid to go there because there were false teachers there who were stirring up trouble and undermining his authority. He was not intimidated. That's not why he didn't swing by earlier when he had the chance, like he said. He just didn't want to go there while they were doing so many bad things. He didn't want to make them sad with another severe apostolic rebuke. That's why he stayed away from it. That's why he stayed away from Corinth. Verse 24. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. Paul didn't lord it over anybody. He's the Apostle Paul, and he didn't lord it over any other Christians, but he worked with them to increase their faith and their joy. See, there is a place for leadership in the church, but Christianity, when you get right down to it, is a one-on-one thing between you and God through Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, you don't have anything. And it is not Paul's business, it's not anyone else's business to micromanage another person's walk with Christ. Paul's business was to help people grow in their faith so that they could increase in joy. Not lord it over them in every little area of their life. That's a heresy that is in some areas of the church today. It is called shepherding. It's a heresy where the pastor micromanages every little thing in the life of the people who go to his church. It's ridiculous. You know, if a preacher is so busy micromanaging people's lives that he doesn't have time to preach them or teach them the word proper so that they can love Jesus more and understand their faith more, he is all messed up, and he is messing them up too. That's not something that Paul did. Chapter 2, verse 1. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. Well, there's too much trouble in Corinth for Paul to want to make another visit there. So he thought, well, maybe if I waited a while, maybe if I just wait a while and I don't go, things will get better. Maybe things will work themselves out by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, he already gave them the Word of God in the first letter. The book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he gave them. It was full of rebukes, full of challenges, full of instruction. He gave them that letter, and now he's just going to let the Holy Spirit work through the Word of God for a while. He didn't want to rush right over there and try to fix things himself. Sometimes the best thing to do is nothing at all. Sometimes God works things out when we Christians stay out of the way. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you, whom I have grieved? Verse 3. I wrote as I did, so that when I came I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. See, the reason Paul had previously written that tough letter, 1 Corinthians, to them, was so that they would get their spiritual act together. Maybe they can avoid further sadness, and they would avoid further sadness if they would just submit to the written word of God that Paul gave them. And we always save ourselves a lot of sadness, a lot of grief, if we just submit to what God wants in the first place. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. See, the false teachers in Corinth were slandering Paul. They were undermining his authority while he was gone. And they were slandering Paul, telling the Christians there that he was a harsh man. He was harsh. He enjoyed inflicting emotional pain with his strong teaching. That's why he said so many things that made him uncomfortable, because he was just mean. It is amazing how teachers who give out the pure word of God and other Christians in general who speak the truth are called haters or intolerant, mean. That's not true. It was a painful thing for Paul to correct the sinning Christians. He didn't enjoy that, but he loved Christ and he loved the Christians enough to do it anyway. He was willing to be uncomfortable for Jesus, and that's why he was willing to give out the word of God that did not set well. Next time, verse 5. Until then, so long, everyone.